The study number is study 126 in what we have titled Wisdom. And we've been in this for a long time, but yet, when you talk about the wisdom of God and what He can teach to us, where could you say you've got enough? You never do.
No.
You never do get enough, but we realize and we understand the way that the Bible is structured and the way it's put out, it testifies of itself. You normally can't just look at one place and maybe get everything of that you need. If you're a true student of the Word and you're letting the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you, you have to go to a few different places, I think, to get at least three. And, you know, I was magistrate for 5 or 6 years here at one stretch. And when you have a problem between two individuals, it's usually where it starts, in a community, you know, thing. You got people that don't agree, and so you wind up, and they'll tell you, get as many witnesses as you can. The picture that you draw from there is kind of like the four Gospels are actually the three Gospels. Because the three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. And it's dealing with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The book of John is a little different because it's not listed and not really shown with the other three in terms of study, because those three Gospels give you a different look. Basically, it's the same thing. And you can't just go with one look and say, well, I've got it now. Because, you know, these three different Gospels are putting forth Christ's life and what He did here on the earth. And it's looked at in three different situations. Although they might look to be the same, but some have some things, others have other parts of that same thing. So you don't get the whole picture unless you went through those three, unless you go to the book of John, and generally you can get pretty much all of it in the book of John. But those three Gospels are different, but yet they deal with the same subject matter. And so that's the reason it's used that way. And so that happens a lot in our law, the way our laws are brought, or passed to us, because it's, state, it'll differ from state to state, but nevertheless, a lot of it is dealing with the same subject matter. And so that's kind of the way it runs. And also, even in the Companion Bible, when you talk about your dialects and your the way we form our words and all this, well, the English and the Hebrew are quite comparable in many ways, but it's a little different, but they're the closest of the two languages, in my view, that gives you a kind of a running picture. So I don't argue much with that, because that gives me the Hebrew alphabet and the English is not all that far apart. It's not like the Koine Greek, for instance. Because I had a little problem with that, but nevertheless, you know, we have the ways of looking at things to get what we need to find out. We're going to try to find out a little more about this deal with the men thing here, and we've been going through the second chapter and the third chapter up to the 13th verse. Probably won't get that far tonight, but it deals with the overseers and the ministers, or the those that did teaching and did study out of their homes. And there's a lot of that still done, especially with this mystery truth that we're involved in here. It's the same kind of a situation. So we're dealing with the overseers, the bishops, the deacons, and whoever that have been involved in the Word of God and trying to do what God wanted them to do that way. So let's start with verse 7 of 1 Timothy 3, 7. And it deals with, still dealing with the overseer, or a young person who has taken on the chore of wanting to teach, maybe in their home or wherever they gather to teach or to preach or to put forth the good news. So we'll start in 7 tonight, and it says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." So, we talked a little bit last week about, when God met with people and with Abraham, he met face to face. But with others that was met, they were met in a cloud or in smoke. And with a new person, you know, I think that the Lord shields one that is truly desiring to learn and to grow in his knowledge and truth of the Word to do that God would have him to do. But, here Paul is giving young Timothy this message. And it shows like that, like this young man, if he doesn't have all his ducks in a row, so to speak, that, he's kind of shielded by this smoke screen, if that's what you want to call it, that he gets to be one that has full knowledge and understanding, or greater knowledge and understanding that the Lord is looking for here in that situation. So, it says this, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So, there's always that time when man wants to do the will of God or has chosen to go that route, even with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, you know, you have these minions there that are involved in that, because they're not liking what the person has agreed with God to do. Okay. I'm going to read you my notes. It says moreover, but with the word but there. He, meaning the overseer, must have a good report. Generally, always a report concerning God's work is a testimony. And the testimony is really the way that others judge us, whether they want. And a lot of people like to be judges. But we had a minister one time that says he wasn't a judge, but he was a fruit inspector. So he looked at your fruit. If you were, if you were showing fruit, then that seemed to be good enough for him. So a testimony here, and the notes in the Companion Bible say that also. So the good report, if it's got an also there, meaning there's something else too. And the good report was to a specific group. And this specific group was of them which are without. Well, what does that mean? Of them which are without. And that's in the Strong's, that's 1855 in the Greek. In the Strong's, and that is dealing with the word without, and it actually means away from. And that is one Greek word that I can pronounce, and that's exo then. And it means they're not, we can go on and cover that a little deeper there, because it means external or strangers. So if you're having a meeting and you're meeting in your place, then it would be someone that is not really familiar with what you're teaching, or it could mean that a stranger has come by. And so I guess that in those days it wasn't polite to turn anyone away from hearing the word of God, because that was basically what you had been called for. And so that are those that are without. And I would look at that as being away from or out of the knowledge of the truth of the mystery of God, that you're not rightly dividing the word from that standpoint. It says, lest he fall into reproach. And reproach there is the word condemnation. And that's Onesimos. Same thing that you can find in Romans 15:3. And so fall into reproach or condemnation and the snare. And the snare of the devil. The snare there is 3803 in the Strong's. And that word there to pronounce it is pagis. And it means a trick or a stratagem, that they pull in some type of strategy. Oh, there, it's a prop, and it's a temptation. It's something that will take your mind away from.
Hold on a second, I lost a minute.
Okay, where'd we get to? You got any idea? Okay, we was talking about the snare in verse 7. A person, the overseer, the one doing the teaching, he won't fall into condemnation and the snare, a trick, or strategy, a temptation of the devil, or the devil's minions, those that do Satan's work here, on the earth. Now, let's look at what Jack has to say about it. Verse 7 out of the Koine Greek, and it says this, it behooves, but also testimony good, to have from the one without, that not into reproach he may fall, and snare of the devil. And it's pretty much the same situation brought down into the more modern English, but it behooves also to have a good testimony from the ones without, that he may not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Because, you know, if you're doing the will of God and you're doing the work of God, it's, you know, testimony is one of the greatest things that you can have. Now, Jack says in his notes, the good name from those without will help the assembly and the believer, in that there will not already be some prejudice there. The believer must walk circumspectly and wisely, especially as he walks in the world among those that are without. Though their mores are different in some cases, and they may understand the mores of the believer and will have a modicum of respect for those who walk their beliefs, Satan is always watching and looking for snares to place in the way of a believer. And I think that would be, especially whether he was young or wherever he is, because that's not the will of Satan that this goes on anywhere. And so he is always against that as we go along. Okay, there are four or five places that we want to look at here, but Proverbs was listed in these, so let's go back to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at, if you got a companion Bible, it's on page 894. So let's go back to Proverbs. See if we can get into the right. 894, yeah. Here we go. I guess this is the first one on the list. Okay, and it says we need to look at Proverbs 22:1. So, Proverbs 22:1, 894, if you got a companion Bible, says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So, this is what Proverbs gives us in 22:1-4. Okay. Now, the next one that Jack brought out in the Workman's Interlinear is in Acts 6. And there's two places that Jack wants us to look at in Acts 6. But in Acts 6, we're going to go back to it again, but we're just going to look at verse 3 right now. Because in the next verse or two, he wants us to read 1 through 5 or 6. So here's Acts 6, 3 on page 1590, if you have a companion Bible. It says, "Wherefore, brother, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report." You remember this deals with those where they were waiting on tables rather than teaching the Word of God. Whenever they were meeting and having all things common, okay? "Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." So we'll just read that one verse right now, because, you know, we need to go back a little bit and we need to go a little beyond this to get, kind of get the full picture here. But, in Acts 3, we'll leave it with that, because the next verse, we're going to be back there again. And we'll read the rest of it at that point. Okay. So having said that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And let's see, it's 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. That's the last two verses in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's on page 1704 if you have a companion Bible. And this is not the first time we've been here, because I've got my marks there for it now twice. And it says this, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" Talking about those people that don't have this understanding. "Do not ye judge them that are Do not we judge them that are within. But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person." So if it's someone that would trying to stop a study or stop a teaching or a ministry, it gives the reason why that should be done at that time there in 1 Corinthians 5. Because they were choosing men, and of course one of them died in the presence of the Apostle Paul, which he wasn't an Apostle Paul then. But it turned out that he had been chosen by God to do a work, and he gave his life for it. And Paul helped the coach while the others stoned him. Okay, let's go from 1 Corinthians there to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, well, we're getting in toward the end of the chapters of each book, looks like. talking about here, Jack's pointing out about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, if you remember, he was called, he said, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministers to my wants. So, and he had been sick. And he says in verse, we'll just read 28, 29, and 30. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So whatever and however Epaphroditus got sick, it must have been because of the ministering and the messengers. Him being a messenger going back and forth to, be the, postman at that day for the Philippians. And he was the go-between between Paul and the Philippian people in that situation. And says he, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So there was something there going back and forth there that needed to be done that he had gotten involved with that caused him to be in bad shape for a while. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. We don't get there very much. First Thessalonians 4:12, I said, yeah. It says that ye may walk honestly, and this is on page 1792, that ye may walk honestly. And I have put a note in my Bible that ye may walk by your own foot and go honestly toward them that are without. And that you may have lack of nothing. So, to go out and to meet and deal with those that don't think exactly like you do is a lot of times a big deal in itself. And certainly, this was what was to be desired by these people here that, had agreed to do this work. And now, the last one here is in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, 26. And I'm not on the right page because I got to turn it over one more page. And Jack kind of followed the same. Seems like the things that he wants us to see are toward the end of some of these chapters. And I'll just read you 24 through 26. It says, "And the servant of the Lord, whoever he is, whatever his name is called by, whether he's a minister, whether he's an overseer, whether he's a bishop, or whether he's a deacon, or whatever office he holds, if he's been chosen to do this, he is a servant of the Lord, because this is how it was to go. This is how it was to be put forth. He must not strive." He says, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, be patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And that's a big deal here, I'm going to tell you. Because we're talking here in 2 Timothy. We're in the last book that's going to be penned that will fill up the Word of God. And he's telling Timothy this, "in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves." What are they going to recover themselves from? "Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So the snare of the devil here, you know, it goes on and it's mentioned more than one time, because we're going to go back to 1 Timothy and part of it still goes on here in verse 8. And we're going to shift from an overseer to the deacons. And it says, "likewise," back to 1 Timothy 3:8, "likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre." So, likewise there brings you the word "also" again in that situation. And "must" there has been added here. It wasn't in the original text. So likewise also the deacons, let's just put "also" there, the deacons, and you can find this in Appendix 190-1, and this is where we were talking about in 2 Timothy a while ago. Everybody that's called into the ministry of God and has been given this understanding and the help by the Holy Spirit to know this, you know, they probably have a name by their name. It's a servant. And here, if you go to Appendix 190, and look at the first one. It's a servant or a minister. And it was used later in Paul's epistles. Pretty much exclusively. And it talks about here being grave. To be grave in this sense is serious-minded and sober. and not double-tongued. Don't speak one thing to one person and another to another person. And the reason I brought the sober back up, because the sober here is really the situation here, and it says not given too much wine. It was never said that you couldn't drink some wine, but it says a little wine was good for the stomach, because I think the water there was not as great as it ought to have been in places. And so the wine thing here was not to imbib so as it would affect your testimony.
Or your judgment.
Huh?
Or your judgment, quite
likely. Yeah, right. Yeah. And it says, not greedy. And here again, Paul is doing this teaching here in 1 Timothy. And there's two things here that, two or three things that we need to mention here. And not greedy is basically not doing business in a harsh manner. Treat others like you would like to be treated yourself. And of course, Paul was a tent maker. And he picked and chose people to be with a lot that was of the same trade as he was. And so he understands the business aspect of this, that, for example, God generally took care of him in whatever situation he was in. And so, even when he was doing work for himself, he certainly should have had the understanding there of the filthy lucre thing, the overall base gain that people expect from their work or from their business. And another thing that's not mentioned here, but I'll mention it. And Paul did not take money for his ministry. He said in more than one places, what I get from God I give to you. It's free. And there's no charge to that. But now, he wasn't beyond receiving help to get from place to place, because it costs to be on the road. And I know people makes a living on the road will tell you that in a minute, that, you know, it's, you never know going from place to place just what you're going to need all the time. So therefore, with Paul's ministry, he kind of left that to the Lord to provide for him. And I'm sure that, that's the way it probably ought to be. That if you're doing what God wants you to do, and you preaching and teaching what has been laid on your heart through the Holy Spirit, then there's a reward for that. I think there'll always be a reward for it. And so that's something we need to remember, even in our own lives, even if we are the young Timothys of this age, or even the old Timothys. Because I've run a chainsaw this afternoon, and I feel like an old Timothy. I used to like uh the notes that come out in the first little papers that
Oscar did
when he was talking about his farm, you know, and the things he was doing on his farm. And that always intrigued me a little bit because, you know, there's a lot that goes on that people don't realize. And I started writing a book on my life. And when we were in Ohio, when I was just a little kid, well, we went up there, and there was a dairy one block down the railroad track from where we lived. And we'd go down there and get milk, and Dad worked second shift, and so we'd go in the mornings and get fresh milk, not every day, but from time to time. And when I went with Dad, they had these little cups of ice cream, and I don't know what they was putting them to sweeten them with, but back then sugar was rationed, and a lot of things were, but fresh milk, I guess, wasn't, I'm not sure. But I never did associate milk with a cow until we got coming to Grandma and Grandpa's house. Grandma had two cows that she milked and sold milk and butter. And then it dawned on me one day, oh, this is where milk comes from. I thought it come out of a big old store down there. So. But, you know, sometimes we need to go back and think like kids to get the reality of things. Okay. With this one, let me read you my notes. Likewise, also, the deacons, I guess I've already done this, not give too much wine, not greedy in your business dealings, and have an overall base gain that's fair to everybody if you're selling stuff. And Paul did not take money for his ministry. So let's go back to Acts 6 again, and we're going to read a little more of it, because I reckon Jack felt like it was the thing to do there. And so we'll go back to Acts 6 and start at verse 1 and go through 6. Here we go. Well, at least I ain't found one yet, but we'll get there. Yeah. Okay. Acts 6:1. It starts on page 1589 and goes to 1590. You have a companion Bible. And in those days, when the numbers of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, look, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, you know, it seems like, well, you shouldn't have had to have had all this to kind of wait on the people and wait on the tables. But nevertheless, if you did have it, then you would probably do it in a proper way.
But we will give ourselves, in verse 4 it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because that was why they were there. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And of course, that was the way that power was dispersed in those days early on in the way that God dealt with people. They could lay their hands on them and they could heal and do the various and sundry things that needed to be done. So that was the way that the power was transferred to those that it needed to be transferred to. Okay. So that's Acts 6, 1 through 6 again. Okay. Now, let's go. We went to First Corinthians, but we're going to go now in this one to Romans. We're going to go to Romans 13. We're going to go to Romans 13, 4. Well, let's go back to 3 and talk about the rulers for a minute, because rulers were not generally those that taught the word of God. And it said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must need be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And certainly, Paul knew both. He knew the wrath of God, and he also knew that they were those out there that weren't doing the will of God. And that's Romans 13 there. And then let's turn to Romans 15. While we're here, let's just turn the page and go to Romans 15 and look at verses 8 and 9. And that's on page 1690. Yeah. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You understand that? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And so that was what Jack wanted to see in 15:8-9. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Get on the right page here. It says, let's go back one. It says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollo? Us, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth, it's God that giveth the increase. So it says, regardless of who you hear it from, or where you got it from, it is always being increased by God. And that was on page 79. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:15. I didn't read Jack's notes, but I will. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Says this, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast of myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishness in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." So Paul says here, you know, don't judge me by what I do, but judge me by what I say. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, and I really like this when we went over it in our Philippians study, 17:79. This is a verse that really is a bedrock of the things that we need to think about. He says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, that's number one. Whatsoever things are honest, number two. Whatsoever things that are just, that's three. Whatsoever things that are pure, that's four. Whatsoever things that are lovely, that's five. Whatsoever things that are good report are six. If there be any virtue, that's seven. If there be any praise, that is eight. Think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That is verse 8 of Philippians 4. I love that. Now, 1 Peter, let's go all the way over to 1 Peter 5. The old fisherman Christ chose. Now I'm going to read 5:1-2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Full stop. Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Because Christ had told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Okay. Let's go back and look at Jack's part. I'll doing this one backwards a little bit. Let's see what he says through the Koine Greek. Those who serve in like manner, grave, not double-tongued, not too much wine given, not greedy, of base gain, into the more later English, those who serve in like manner, grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of base gain. Jack says there's only one reference in the scriptures to an appointment to certain ones of minister, to minister specifically. This is Acts 6:1-6. The word diakonos does not even occur in the book of Acts. The substantive indicates one who serves or ministers. This, of course, applies to many throughout the scriptures. There is no custom rate with the overseer who has perennial and appointed duties. The servant may be of any type and may fulfill his duties regularly, momentarily, on occasion, and so forth. He may be also on hand to take whatever task the Lord has for him. But that, as it may, the scriptures list some qualifications for one who would minister on behalf of the Lord and the body. They are listed as one, grave, that's serious-minded, sober, knowing well the truth of his test. Number two, not double tongued. Anyone who is not certain of the truth or has other interests will not be able to serve God in clarity. Three, not given to much wine. Certainly wine, grape juice with a staple, was a staple in the Middle East. The servant cannot drink alcoholic wine, that which would cause him to lose his more attentive mind and his body. And not greedy of base gain. Apparently, legitimate and devout businessmen are not included in this definition. Paul himself had to be acquainted with successful business. He had the capability of making tents, but he took no money from those he ministered to. And it says, you can read that in Romans 12:11, and we've already read the notes that went with this here in verse 8, because I got ahead of myself there, which I do sometimes when I get a little tired. And so we're down through 8 there in 1 Timothy 3. How much time we got left, Ronnie?
9:37.
Oh, we've already run out of time. Okay, so we'll take up 9 and go from there next time. But there's a lot of scripture verses that Jack wanted us to look at, and they continue to flow like this for a little bit here in toward getting on down into Timothy. Pretty good in there. You don't find many that don't have much to look at and go back to look to. So we'll stop here tonight and pick up with 9 and go on from there. Next time, and I'll try my best to not be cutting wood on next Wednesday and not be kind of wore out as I am tonight, but it was good both ways. I got a lot done, and just for 1 minute, I cut a apple tree on my place that we put there in, 1967. And, we planted 1,215 trees, Dad and I did there on the place, and, we were going to have an apple orchard, and we were going to use it to send these boys to college. And, that was the deal. And we sat down and talked about it a little bit. And we said, well, you know, there's a lot of spraying and stuff that goes on with that. I said, yeah, I'm willing to do that. And he said, we got this many trees. Either we're going to have to pick them or somebody's going to have to pick them. Yeah. And we sat there and talked about it a little bit and said, well, what if we went to some of these papers in the state and put a thing in the paper after we get everything going? And say, okay, we will lease you a tree for the rest of your life, and we'll go up $1 a year on it. You can come and pick your own fruit, and you can get everything that's on your tree, or as many trees as you want. Yeah. And that sounded like a good deal. So we took off with that. Well, it was about the time they was cleaning the lake out on Kiwi Lake for the nuclear station. And they were cleaning the lake. Now, that was not just cutting a few logs here and there. They cleared the lake out. And they clear cut it. And guess what? After we got our trees put in, it hailed on them every year for 5 years. And we sold one little crop off of the trees to Gerber Baby Food to make apple sauce. And so Dad said, well, we may have made a mistake. Because when they cleared that off, it changed the way the thermal climate was here in our area. Because now there was beginning to be, there was a lot of water there instead of, rivers that run and all this. Dad said, well, I don't know where we ought to get involved in telling people because they may come and can't, and their fruit wouldn't be any good. You know, I mean, nobody wants, marked up fruit that's been hit with hailstones. But we had, a little insurance deal to take care of the early part of it, but then the insurance man said, well, I'm not gonna cover you anymore. So, I come down there one day and here was a big tractor going around the rows and is pushing them toward the woods. And, I kept two trees. I had one. It was called a striped June apple. And I kept another one that was Macintosh. You don't have many Macintosh in around here. And, or the June, striped June apple even one. Well, I said, don't push those two down. I want to keep them on my place. And, well, one of them got bush hogged over. The Macintosh did. And when it came back up from the root or from below the graft, it was a horse apple. It wasn't any good. I mean, I don't know of anything we could use it for. So I just let it grow, but it didn't ever have too many apples on it anyway. But the other one did for a while. And then I quit fooling with it. So 50-something years later, I put a chainsaw to it today. And I wish I had something that I could smoke with that apple stuff, because when I put it in the heater and it started burning, boy, that smelled awfully good. But here we go. You know, 50 years later, it's going to keep me warm tonight, Lord willing. And it'll have a good smell in my house, too. Yeah. And that don't hurt none either. But, you know, you never know. Sometimes things just keeps on giving down through the years. God bless you, folks.